mercy, and peace be unto you in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, Father, for your love, your mercy. It's new to us every morning. Father, we thank you that you are steadfast in your love towards us. We thank you, Father, because that is the witness of Scripture. Throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, we see the steadfastness of your love. And Father, you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we can take great comfort, peace, hope, and joy in knowing that even in our own lives, as we have already experienced the steadfastness of your love and do experience it right now, that we can look forward with confidence to the future. Because we know that you will demonstrate steadfastness of love towards us. Father, help us to set aside anything that would take away from the relationship with you, which is by grace through faith and not by works. Because it's so easy, it's so easy even with good intentions to introduce human innovation into worship. And so we thank you, Father, that there have been pillars of faith who've gone before us and who have clearly spoken from your word to us even today, even as your Spirit speaks to us today. Help us, Father, to be very discerning about what we think is necessary in our walk with you. Help us, Father, to come to the conclusion by the power of your Holy Spirit, through your word and through your sacraments. Father, help us to come to the conclusion that it is your steadfast love that draws us. It is your steadfast love that declares us who we are. It is your steadfast love, Father, that never delays, but it always comes to us. And it is your steadfast love which will take us home to be with you one day when we die. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name, according to your will and for your glory. And all of God's children, we all say, Amen. Amen. So, the sermon title is Remember Steadfast Love. What I'd like you to do right now is I'd like you to think about the first time that you met that special person in your life. They may be sitting next to you right now, so that's really who you should be thinking about right now. So Howard, that's Diane that you're thinking about right now. And what I want you to do is as you think about this special person in your life, I want you to see if you can remember what they were wearing that first time you saw them. Do you remember what Rick had on? You know, I'm not sure I remember what Kathy had on. Do you remember what you said to them the first time you talked to them? Do you remember the moment when you were convinced within your heart, within your mind, that he was the right one for you? Do you remember? Millie is shaking her head up and down. That is, Jim, that's wonderful. Do you remember that? See, here's what I think. I think that you and I, as we get older, we don't necessarily remember everything about that love of ours. And that's just how it works, because the scientists tell us that the human mind can only remember but a small percentage of a day's activities. And that kind of makes sense, because as life goes on, there's so much that we experience, right? And so as we get older, we don't remember things exactly as they were. I'm fortunate that when I got married, my wife did me a big favor. On my wedding ring, on the inside of the band, what do you think she inscribed? The date of the wedding, right? To help me do what? Remember. That's the theme here we're working with. To remember this day. And so here's the thing, is that you and I, we're not that good at remembering. And sometimes we think we remember, and then we realize, no, we were wrong. We are not remembering correctly. In preparing for this message, I did some research, which I like to do, and I found something kind of interesting. This phrase, steadfast love, it's found in the ESV translation of the scriptures. How many times would you guess this phrase, steadfast love? What would you guess? Anybody? First guess I heard at first service today was 100 times. It's higher than that. 202 times. 202 times this phrase is in God's word. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but do you think God's trying to tell us something? He repeats it 202 times. The real question is, are we listening? And so I have printed out those 202 times. I have printed out some of them, and I'm going to share them with you, and I want to reflect on them with you. The first one I want to draw your attention to is Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. It's an interesting passage where you know the background. The background of Genesis chapter 24, verse 12, is that the person speaking here is Eleazar. Who's Eleazar? That was Abraham's servant, right? Abraham sent Eleazar to go and find a wife for Isaac, because Abraham didn't want Isaac's wife to come from pagan people. Abraham wanted Isaac's wife to come from good, godly people. And so he sent Eleazar to go find Isaac a wife. And this is what Eleazar says in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Who's Eleazar praying for there? It's not really for himself, ultimately. He's praying for his master. He's praying for his master's kid. Draw your attention to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart towards you." Did you see that Solomon never said, "My father David was without sin"? Solomon knew his father was a sinner. Solomon knew that he was a sinner. But what mattered the most to Solomon was that Solomon knew that God was a God of steadfast love. And that's what he prayed that day. The next one I want to draw our attention to is 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." What is the response of experiencing God's steadfast love towards us? Now, this is important to get this. What is the proper response when we experience God's steadfast love towards us? What is it supposed to be? It's supposed to be one of thanksgiving. Oh, give what? Thanks. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Ezra chapter 9, verse 9. Listen to these words. "Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia to grant us revival, that we would set up the house of our God and repair its ruins." Where is this written? Israel is in Persia. It's in captivity. Why is Israel in captivity? Because they've stoned the prophets. They've persecuted the messengers that God sent them. They have ignored God's word. They've gone and put their trust in other governments and in false idols. And God was patient and slow to anger, but eventually he had to send them into exile, that they would be punished, that they would reflect and learn. And so what does Ezra say? He calls upon God's what? His steadfast love. Because Ezra knows that as bad as Israel has messed up, God is a God of what? Of love, of steadfast love. That's what it means to be steadfast in your love. To not just love somebody when you like them. To not just love somebody when you're getting what you want out of them. But to love them even when it's not working out. Even when they've betrayed you. Even when they've denied you. Even when they've disappointed you. That is God's steadfast love towards us. And so I think it's kind of interesting, you know, as I was getting ready for the message for tonight, for today and tonight, as I looked at the appointed text that Creative Worship gave us pastors to preach off of, I thought it was kind of interesting because the appointed text that they gave us to preach off of was Psalm 98, verse 3. And here's why I think that's kind of just a little bit interesting. I want you to listen to Psalm 98. It's only 8 verses long. And I want to see if you saw what I saw in the one verse that they picked. Because that's where we're going to get into the meat and potatoes of this whole thing. This is Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love. Does that sound familiar by now? And faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. So this is God's mission at work. Now listen to the rest of this psalm. What is our response? What is our response supposed to be? Make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's what we're called to do. To be joyful. To be noisy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. You know, there's the 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sourpuss isn't one of them. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Wow. I wonder why that didn't make it into the Lent reading. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. You ready for this? Let the rivers clap their hands. Huh. The God of creation wants the rivers to give him a praise clap. Huh. I wonder what he wants of us. You think? Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Somehow in the Lutheran church, there has crept in this false teaching of we're not going to say alleluia in Lent. And what you need to understand is that teaching of you don't say alleluia in Lent, that's a Catholic teaching, right? It was around, it was firmly established in the time of Martin Luther. This isn't something new. That's a Catholic teaching. That you put away the alleluia during Lent. Now, Luther, you might not be surprised to know this, spoke his mind. And he spoke his mind on this topic, which I find even sort of interesting because there's very few who quote Luther's thoughts on this topic. I've got all 56 volumes of Luther, and I've got it on the computer so I can search it all day long. I'm going to share a couple quotes with you from Luther on this topic. And why is this important? Because here's why this is important. This is what Luther's going to tell you here in just a little bit. It is so important to understand that your relationship with God is by grace. It's not based on any human effort. It's not based on any human sacrifice, like even putting alleluia away for Lent. The first quote I want to read for you is from Luther's Works, volume 53, page 24. If anybody wants my notes, I'll be happy to share them with you afterwards. This is what he says. He's going through a litany of things here. I invite you to read the whole thing. He says, "And fourthly, regarding the gradual of two verses, they shall be sung, either together with the Alleluia, or one of the two, as the bishop may decide." And to Luther, that meant the pastor, by the way. "But the graduals and others like them that exceed two verses may be sung at home by whoever wants them. In church, we do not want to quench the spirit of the faithful with tedium. Nor is it proper to distinguish Lent, Holy Week, or Good Friday from other days, lest we would seem to mock and ridicule Christ with half of the Mass or one part of the sacrament." Listen now. "For the Alleluia is the perpetual," we know what perpetual means, "is the perpetual voice of the church, just as the memorial of his passion and victory is perpetual." A little bit later in volume 53 on page 90, Luther goes on and says, "Lent, Palm Sunday, and Holy Week shall be retained, not to force anyone to fast, but to preserve the passion history and the gospels appointed for that season. This, however, does not include the Lenten veil." Do you know what that's a reference to? Any Lutheran theologians here? Do you know what that's a reference to? The Catholic Church in that day had this habit, when you got into Lent, of taking white bedsheets and throwing them over the statues and the crosses during the entire season of Lent. And would you believe that as I was preparing for this message and looking at some LCMS church websites, that there are LCMS pastors who I'm not going to mention, who have begun again this Catholic practice in their church, and they're telling people in their pews that this is what you do to be a real Christian. "This, however, does not include the Lenten veil, throwing of palms, veiling of pictures, wherever else there is such tomfoolery, nor chanting the four passions, nor preaching on the passion for 8 hours on Good Friday." You'll be happy to know Luther was not in favor of that. "Holy Week shall be like any other week, save that the passion history be explained every day for an hour throughout the week, or on as many days as may be desirable, and that the sacrament be given to everyone who desires it. For among Christians, the whole service should center in word and sacrament." One of the books I'm fortunate to have is this quote, collection of Luther's quotes. This is quote number 5018. "The worship of praise and thanksgiving. We cannot give God anything but praise and thanks. For everything else we receive from him, be it grace, words, works, gospel, faith, and all things. Moreover, praising and thanking is the one proper Christian form of worshiping God." Quote number 5019. "The worship of God is the praise of God. This should be free at the table, in private rooms, downstairs, upstairs, at home, abroad, in all places, by all people, at all times. Whoever tells you anything else is lying as badly as the Pope and the devil himself." Quote number 5026. I'll just read part of it for you. "This then is the one and the most precious religious service of the New Testament, to glorify and praise the Son of God by singing, writing, and preaching." Quote number 5030, just part of it. "This is, properly speaking, idolatry. When we ourselves give God a form and invest God with some sort of religious worship which he himself has not instituted and has not commanded it in his word." Now, I don't have the whole Bible memorized, But does anybody have the chapter and verse on where we don't say Alleluia during Lent? Right. Do we understand what Luther's saying here? Then just one more quote. 5031. Avoid whatever had its origin in man's mind and zeal. You will hear them allege that it stemmed, ready for this? That it stemmed from good intentions. Whoops. And that its purpose is to honor God. But for anyone to worship God aright and to atone for sin, much more is necessary than just good intentions. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so important that we understand the nature of our relationship with God, and that we are saved by grace through faith, that we remember his steadfast love towards us. And here's why it's important. Because there are a lot of people in our community who are taught a lot of nonsense from pulpits. Last Saturday, I was with our Hispanic church, house church. And we wrapped up about 8:30. I thought I was going to be heading home. And then Ada Bray asked me, would I go and counsel with this couple? I said, yes. And so I went there, and I met with them. And we had a big theological discussion. And I remember at one point I asked them, I said to the wife, how is it that you think you will go to heaven? And she looked at me with a very straight face and said, by keeping the Ten Commandments. And so then I had to respond with God's word. And what did I share? I shared the letter to the church at Ephesus, that reading from Ephesians chapter 2 with them. For you have been saved by grace through faith, not by works. And you should have seen their eyes just light up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's so important for us to remember his steadfast love towards us. There was once two couples who liked to get together, and they would socialize. And when they did this, usually the men would get in the front room, and the ladies, they would be back in the kitchen making the food and everything. And then when they were done, of course, the men would clean the dishes and put it all away. So it was all fair and square. But the two men were out in the front room, and they were talking to each other. And the one husband said to the other husband, my wife and I, we went to this great restaurant. It was fantastic. The food was amazing. The price was reasonable. The service was awesome. The wine was from Italy. It was great. The second husband said, that sounds wonderful. I would like to take my wife to that also. What is the name of this place? And the first husband sat there and he tried to remember. And he couldn't remember. And he thought harder and he thought harder. And then finally he said to his friend, he said, what's that flower that everybody likes? It smells real nice and it has thorns on it. What's that flower called? And his friend said, a rose. And he said, that's right. Rose, what is the name of that restaurant that we went to? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remember his steadfast love towards us. Let's not add any human inventions to it. Let's just rejoice all year long in what he accomplished for us. Amen. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which